chapter 1 of Titus and verse 15. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Teach people, so that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Let us pray. Fathers, we look into your word, and we think on the home today, the importance of the marriage relationship, the parent relationship, the growing children relationship. Lord, make our homes on the rock of Christ protected and growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We ask for your help today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke last Sunday on the subject of love around Valentine's Day. We celebrated Valentine's Day this past Friday. And many of our church, almost 50, went out to a meal together at a restaurant, John's, up in Charlotte. It was a good meal. We enjoyed the good fellowship. Jacob put on a number of games. Mark and Gwen helped him with that. And we had a fun time and a good time and an enjoyable time. And then because it was the weekend before Valentine, I know some of you that couldn't go or didn't go to that because you already had plans to do something special on your own. And I know many of you celebrated that this past week. Today I want to speak on the home and the relationship that we have and what the Bible says about that relationship. The outline I've given this morning, and I'll go as far as I can with it with the time that I have. First of all, the problems of the home, making ourselves aware there are difficulties. Secondly, the permanence of the home that God intended. He joined man and woman together and said that they should be joined together until death do them part. And then the partnership of the home, working together to build a home. And last of all, the pattern for the home. First of all, the problems of the home. You know, life in general is hard. Just living life. And if you haven't had any hardship, wait till you get older. Start developing health problems and difficulties and aches and pains and the stress of carrying the debt of the family and problems that can develop. Many of the choices we make things harder. Somebody said life's tough. It's a lot tougher if you're stupid. Well, if we make stupid decisions, they do come back to haunt us and make life more difficult. I grew up in what is called a dysfunctional family, and probably half the congregation here could testify to similar problems in the home growing up that I had. I learned nothing about love. I learned nothing about being a good parent. I learned nothing about an example. I learned how to cuss and smoke and drink and chew tobacco. I learned all that in my home as a kid growing up. I knew how to do all that before I got to be a teenager. But it was the home's influence that allowed that kind of thing to happen. And, of course, I was guilty of my own sin. I made choices to do what I did. I can't blame anybody else for that. My father was uneducated. He went to school till the third grade, and they had a mile to 2 mile walk from where he lived to get to the old schoolhouse, one of the old one-room schoolhouse. And somebody told me my dad and his brother would go outside in the wintertime and cut firewood for the stove, and they never was in class anyway. And worked on the farm, picking cotton and that sort of thing. So he quit school in the third grade and went to work on the farm. So he was stuck in a dead-end job. He didn't make much money. I went to work when I got out of the Marine Corps on a construction job, Daniels Construction Company, as the first level of a helper with a pipe crew. And I made the same thing per hour that my dad was making, and he'd been working for 35 years at that time at the same place. He allowed that to make him depressed and discouraged, and because of that, he drank more and more. I can remember my mother testifying that my father drank a quart of liquor every day for 40 years. And all the results of that drinking were he was mean, he was cruel, he was demanding. And I got up in the middle of the night and tried to stand between my mom and dad to keep them from fighting and fussing and yelling. And every one of the kids got out of the house just as quickly as possible. I joined the Marines at 17 to get away from home. And I understand the hardships. Alcohol and drugs contribute to many homes being dysfunctional. There are many pressures on marriage and home just living life. And when you add alcohol and drugs into the mix, you're looking for tragedy. If you're a parent, your time devoted to loving your spouse is important, but it is also important that you spend time raising your children, because you will be the best hope for them to have a good example of what a father should be like and a mother should be like. And we know the statistics of crime and divorce and jail, and how kids that grow up being abused will often become abusers themselves later on. Children that grow up in a home where there's divorce have almost three times the likelihood of having a divorce when they get grown. You just can't look away from statistics like that. Now, many times those things happen in a home and there's nothing you can do to go back and repair it. But we can work on the home where we are. We can work on the marriage we have. We can work on the family we're raising. Kids in the home are influenced greatest by parents when they're young. As they get older, they start getting influenced by their peers, the kids they go to school with that live in the neighborhood. And then as adults, we're all influenced by the people that we spend time with. And so we must be careful that we don't follow the wrong thing. There are many extremes. They abound from a great home where there's love and peace and happiness in the home to a home where there's abuse and divorce and even to the point of murder. And most of you have known homes that experience those things. You've had friends, family members, possibly you yourself, that have been through these kind of difficulties. I know all of us really want a good home, a good family life, and we know that it takes working at that in order to have it. It doesn't just happen by accident. You don't go to the altar in a church and get married with a girl you just met 6 months ago and have a perfect home from that day forward. The only way home is going to be what it needs to be is we have to work at it day in and day out. I learned as a boy how to start a fire. When I was 16, I became a volunteer fireman at the local fire department. And we studied how fires start and how you have to have a source and you have to have the wood and you have to have the oxygen and take those things away to put a fire out. And I learned how to start a fire. It's easy to start a fire. All you need is something dry like grass or wood and a match, and you can start a fire. But if you want the wood you're burning to burn up completely and leave nothing but ashes, you've got to work at the fire. You've got to feed the fire. You've got to stoke the fire. You've got to rearrange the wood so the parts that's already burned over can get back in the heat and catch on fire to burn up. It takes working at it a lot to get a fire to do what it needs to do. And when you're a teenager, you can see a girl that's pretty, guys, and girls, you see boys that you think are really sharp, and you can start a fire as a teenager real quick. But if that fire is going to last and you're going to have a long-term marriage that honors God and that you're happy with, it's going to take working at it, working at it, working at it. And if you don't, then the fire will probably go out and you'll have problems. My wife and I got married. I was 19 and she was 18. I don't advise people to get married that young. I had already come back from Vietnam at that time and been going away from home for over a year and came home, and 6 months later we got married. And we had been sweethearts from the time, you know, we were about 16 and she was 15. But getting married young can add to the difficulties. I was a young Marine at the time we got married. I don't know if I'd made corporal yet or was still a Lance Corporal when we got married. And I didn't make a lot of money. And she didn't have any money. And there weren't any jobs at Jacksonville, North Carolina for a lady to work. Bars and pawn shops and jails and that kind of thing. And so my salary, we rented a little efficiency apartment. And the highlight of our evening on the weekend was we'd walk to the Piggly Wiggly and buy popcorn and Kool-Aid. And that was our big expense that we'd have to leave the car parked, couldn't afford gas for it, you know. I'm saying I know what it's like to have things hard and tough and difficult. And many marriages have that when they start out. And if they don't last too long, they probably won't create a problem. They'll create some fond memories. But if it lasts too long, it'll start creating difficulties between you when you have to do without so many things. Society will work against you. They'll pressure you. Your pressure to succeed and to have what your family has will push you to go into debt. And if you aren't careful, that debt will become a big problem between you. Normally, one of you will be more of a saver and the other will be more of a spender. I won't tell you which one I am and which one my wife is. But that's normal that one of you does more of that than the other does. But if it becomes too big of an issue, it will cause a problem. Credit cards cause a lot of problems. Anger and discussions over the financial pressures will cause problems. Then we face all kind of sinful temptations from the society we live in. Movies, men and women working together, people who are supposed to be setting example. We got a man running for president of the United States that's a sodomite, and he is also was trained by a Marxist who was his father, and he's running for president of the United States, and he's doing pretty good in the Democrat primary. Let me tell you a couple quick short stories. Dear friends Joy and I had, we spent a lot of time with as a young couple. Went places together, did things together. We lived the same kind of lifestyles. But Joy and I got saved. We witnessed to them, and of course they went to church, so they were satisfied with just going to church, not having the same relationship we did with the Lord that we were dedicated now that we got saved. And so spending a lot of time together began to wane. They began to invite other friends over that continued to live the lifestyle they lived. And sadly, in a few months, two of the couples, the husband of one, the wife of the other, ended up in an affair, ended up destroying their marriage, had kids to grow up with a broken home and the difficulties that go along with all that sort of thing. And it happened because the Lord was not primary in their lives, and the society's pressures and their own temptations of their flesh yielded to what took place. Another couple I used to eat lunch with all the time. I'd gone to high school with her. They were the height of success. Their home was 8,000 square feet. They had brand new automobiles. They had three businesses that they owned. And one of those was her father's business that they inherited, and her husband ran that business. They made a lot of money, but they were apart all the time. Their interests began to be different from each other. He was busy in what he wanted to do, and she was busy in what she wanted to do, and they just grew apart. And they started to develop resentments. They felt like they had unfulfilled desires of what they wanted to do, and it caused them to begin to wander, and it ended up in a divorce. Different interests and too much time apart can be as dangerous to the marriage relationship as some kind of moral failure can be. Spiritual life helps solve a lot of the issues. If people are saved and they walk with God and they read their Bible and they go to a good church where the Bible is taught, you can eliminate a vast majority of the issues that most people who have failed marriages go through. The fire goes out pretty easy in a marriage if you don't work at keeping the fires burning. Bad decisions can develop, and other interests can develop. Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you, like stirring up the fire. And we need to stir up the fire in our marriage relationship. Men, we need to keep a good relationship with our wife that has romance involved in it, but also has the biblical sacrificial love of giving ourselves to her. Wives, you need to love your husband and be in submission to him as a leader that God ordained to lead your family and your home. I had another couple, and this last little illustration, that were good friends growing up. They got married early. Seemed like an ideal couple. Seemed like they were very devoted to each other, and seemed like things where they had two kids. But the wife was a school teacher, and the husband worked for a company, and then he was a volunteer fireman. And then he became a paramedic, still working the full-time job. And then he liked to hunt and fish. And he was gone all the time. His wife began to talk to the principal of the school where she taught, who was a divorced man. And the next thing you know, they were in a relationship together and a divorce ensued. Their kids were so hurt, I don't know about today, but for many years, 15 years after the divorce, the daughter still would have nothing to do with her mother and not even allow her to be around her children once she began to have children. Hurts develop, problems develop, too much time on other things, sinful immorality. You say, well, that just completely destroys a marriage, doesn't it? Not if you're willing to forgive. Not if you're willing to put it aside. Not if you're willing to put it aside like God does our sin, and not keep bringing it up every time something comes along, because we have to forgive and treat them as if it never took place when we forgive. We say forgive and forget. Well, we don't have the ability to erase from our memory something that has happened, a hurt we've gone through. And Satan will use it, call it up to our memory every time we face something. So we'll have a resentment and an anger and that sort of thing. But we got to treat people as if the incident never took place if we forgive them in the name of the Lord. Jesus taught in the prayer of our Father, which art in heaven, that passage continues after that prayer and says that we must forgive, because if we're not willing to forgive, our Heavenly Father will not forgive us when we ask forgiveness of our sins. I'm at point number two. Permanence of the home. Let me just say a little something here and I'll close. The permanence of the home. God intended one man, one woman, make a vow to God to be married, leave the influence of their mothers and fathers, and be joined together and become one in the eyes of the Lord. Today, society has rejected God's word on the home. And you have marriages with two men and marriages with two women. And now you got men changing themselves into women and women changing themselves into men. And you got men who change themselves into a woman, but they don't have surgery to turn themselves completely into one. But they dress like one and they want to go to the same bathroom that our little girls go to. And Charlotte, North Carolina has passed a law that allows that to take place. And they've had a lot of problems as a result of it. All of that is a crazy rejection of God's way of doing things and men yielding to their desires to do what they want to do. God established the home, and God chose for one man, one woman to be married and then to have children and raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and children to have respect and honor for their mother and their father is a part of the commandments that God has given. The Holy Spirit allows us to have a home where there's peace and singing and joy because the Spirit of God is there. And if we yield to Him, that's the result. We'll love one another, we'll follow what the Bible teaches, and never, never, never think of divorce as an option for how to handle the difficulties that you're going through. Just keep feeding the fire and you'll get over whatever the anger or the problem or the difficulty is at the moment. God help us to have homes that honor and please Him. And if we do that, we'll look back at the end of life like you see some of these old couples on Facebook and in the news media. They've been married 65 years and 82 years and that sort of thing. And they love one another and stayed together through thick and thin. My mother, many times we got up in the middle of the night and went and slept in the car on the dirt road somewhere because my dad was in a drunken rage. But she would not divorce him. She didn't believe in divorce. And she literally didn't have a way to make a living and keep the kids and do what would need to be done. She just toughed it out. But late in life, my dad got saved. And he stopped drinking. And Mom and Dad would sit on the front porch together. And I'd go up and speak to them. They'd say, "Good to see you. Come back later. We're going in to watch the Reds baseball game, Cincinnati Reds." And they'd sit together and do things like that and enjoyed each other's company. I asked my mom about it. I said, "I guess you're glad you didn't get a divorce now." She said, "Yes, you knew it was the right thing. Life was hard, but they kept going and overcame." And you can overcome whatever you're going through. Let's stand together, our heads bowed. Jacob, you go get ready. You know to go on this side over here. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of folks being here today. We thank you that we're going to have this baptismal service now. We pray, Lord, for these young people that have committed themselves to come into the church through the waters of baptism. They've been saved by their faith in Jesus Christ. Their sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they go through the symbol of being united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, and into the membership of the church through baptism. We pray, Lord, you'll bless them and bless the workers and the teachers and the master club and all who help in raising these children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bless the homes represented here today, we pray. And if there's someone that doesn't know the Lord, Lord, we invite them to come. Let us take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And we'll sing a verse to give them time to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.